right. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you here today. God bless you. Ooh, I hope the Holy Spirit's already touched you. If he hadn't, he's not done today, I promise you. So we welcome all of you watching by the stream. I'm glad you're with us. Hey, if you need a Bible, why don't you raise your hand really, really, really high. I highly advise you to get a Bible, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning and feed our faith and starve our doubts. So once you get your hand up, our ushers will get you a Bible. Once you get a Bible, go with me. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, is where we'll begin today. Ecclesiastes 12, we're still on our Great Dilemma series here. So I believe the scriptures are going to give us incredible insight today. So as you're getting your Bible and going to Ecclesiastes 12, the writer of Ecclesiastes was called the messenger to the assembly. And it was a guy named Solomon who was King David's son. Now, Solomon was incredibly wise, but he got off track. And so when you study the book of Ecclesiastes, actually Ecclesiastes 3, he lists these 28 cycles of life. And when you study them, 14 of them would be viewed as positive and 14 negative. I believe this with all my heart. If you live long enough, you'll probably experience all 28 of them. But he goes on and he goes through life. And when you study it, the Bible said that Solomon had everything under the sun. He had everything imaginable. He had power. He had possessions. He had prestige. I mean, he had donkeys. He had livestock. He had vineyards. He had, now this is a crazy thought, he had 750 wives. Lord bless him. I don't mean that ugly against women. But he had everything, and the Bible defines his life as vanity. His life became useless, empty, foolish, void. So what happens is when you or me go through our life like Solomon, and we think that things, whether it's power, prestige, pleasure, can fulfill what God can only fulfill, it's going to lead to chaos. Because God is our source. If I'm not hooked to the source, everything's going to be chaotic, and that's what began to happen to his life. Everything got out of order, and maybe that defines you right now. Maybe everything seems like it's out of order. What do I do to get back in order? Hook back to God. Repent. Come back to Father God. And if you've never come to God, we'll pray with you today, a prayer of salvation. That according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and Jesus will be Lord. And it's a gift according to Ephesians 2, 8. You're saved by grace through faith, the gift of God. I spit out a lot right there, didn't I? And so we get to Ecclesiastes 12, the very last chapter. Go with me to verse 13, and I want you to let the Word of God speak to us today, and it'll give you a little bit of an idea where we're headed. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the rest of the story. Let's bring it home. And it's like he's at the end of his life, and he comes to his senses, and he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Two antidotes. Number one, fear God. Fear God. Now, when we say this, this is not meaning that God's going to get you. That doesn't mean that God's going to squash you. It doesn't mean that God, he sits up in heaven with a Texas-sized fly swatter and just wants to swat you. No, it's a righteous fear. It's a fear of reverence. It's a fear of honor that says, Father God, I fear you so much. I just want to come before you. I want to please you. Could that define any of us, right? Anybody in here want to please God? Man, Lord, I need to fear you. I need to fear you in new levels. And I believe just like in their times, it's still alive today. There's a disease and a fire, a virus in America called the lack of the fear of the Lord. I believe it needs to elevate. And so he says, number one, fear the Lord. The second thing he says, and keep his commandments. Do what he tells me to do. And you may hear this several times today, but the way the fear of the Lord is revealed is by the way I obey God. To obey God is to fear God. And so he's at the end of his life, and it's like he's saying, I wish I could do it all over again, but I can't, so I'm going to give you guys some advice. Fear God and obey his commandments. And if you'll look right there, he says, this is man's all. If we would get a hold of that statement, this is man's all, our life would be so much better. Not perfect, but better. Verse number 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. God's been videoing you. He's got videos of me and you, every one of us in here. And he goes on to say, whether good or evil. So one's priority should not lie in the things of this life, but in God. And if I take note what he says, to fear God and obey God is not enough. I've got to know God, and I got to follow God, and I got to fellowship with God, and I got to let God be God to me. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were on your knees before God? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? Do I take time to get in God's presence? And I said, Lord, reveal your fear to me. I don't know if this is your prayer, but this is one of my affirmations. When I go to bed at night and I get up in the mornings, I said, Lord, grace me to obey you and grace me with holiness. Anybody in here really want to obey God? I want to obey God. You know, I lived a long time in my life where I didn't obey God, so now I want to obey God. So go with me to the book of Malachi, the last chapter, or the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And so does your life, does it measure up to God's standards? And if it doesn't, it's not too late to start. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13, now as you start here, there's going to be two groups of people. Verse 13 is the first group. And it says, your words have been harsh against me. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? What are you talking about, Lord? And I believe sometimes in our lives we kind of treat God like we do our spare tire on our car. The spare tire's not valuable until your tire goes flat. And then when we get the flat fixed back up, we throw the spare tire back into our trunk until we need it again. And it's kind of like the way we treat God. When life goes flat, Father God, I got to have you. I got to have you. And so when I read this about him, their words had been harsh against the Lord. Anybody's words ever been harsh against the Lord? I've had harsh words against the Lord. And you know what? I think God's okay with it for a period of time. So he spells it out for him, and he says in verse 14, you have said it is useless to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinances? What have we gained by obeying you? And we have walked as mourners. We've done our best to repent of our sins before you, Father God, before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed. We call the arrogant. We say, they're blessed. Even though we tried to obey you, we call the arrogant blessed. And for those who do wickedness, they're raised up or they're built up. They even tempt God and they go free. They push God to the limit and it's like they get away from it. They get away from everything. There's no consequences for them. So what begins to happen with these are God's children. These are the Israelites. And they're mad at God. But they don't serve God out of relationship. They serve God out of duty. They serve God out of a religion, taking on the form of Christian. And so if you're serving God out of duty, it's not going to be fun. It's the same when I serve my wife. If I do it out of relationship, it's a lot better. You know what relationship says? Man, I'm going to communicate with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to talk with you. And when I blow it, I'm going to repent. And when I need to forgive, I'm going to forgive. But these people, their view of God was, what can you do for me instead of who you are? And I believe this became the root of their issue. And so they're very similar to us. We can come in here, and many Sundays we sing this song and we say, Lord Jesus, you don't owe me anything. I just want to sit at your feet. And in that song we say, you're all that I need. You're more than enough. You're enough, Lord, you're enough. But yet when I say, Lord Jesus, you don't owe me anything, is that true? Because many times, that's all we want from God. Answer my prayers. I don't want to fellowship with you. I don't want to love you. I don't want to praise you. I don't want to worship you. I want you to be like the ATM. When I need money, then give it to me. So it's interesting here that the Lord has dealt with, he's dealt with these people for 2,000 years. And here they are, the last book of the Old Testament. It's like they haven't got it right. Now, dig in here with me because verse 16 is going to be the second group. And he says in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord, those who lived with a righteous fear of the Lord, they spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. And you know what I believe they're saying? Stay with it. Run the race with endurance. Don't give up. But notice he said, those who fear the Lord, they talk to each other. Now watch this. This is powerful. And the Lord listened and he heard them. Who did he listen to and who did he hear? The ones that feared God. Now just maybe, the reason God doesn't listen to you and fear you, or doesn't listen and hear you, is because you don't fear him. Maybe our lives reveal a lot like the Israelites did here. But he goes on to say, so a book of remembrance was written before him. God does a little journaling. God's got some books. And it says, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate or esteem his name. So two things there. Do you fear him? Do you esteem his name? To esteem his name is to worship his name. And so there's a book of remembrance. And so would my name be in there on the way I feared him? Would my name be in there on the way I meditate on him? Questions for every one of us. Because I know when we give our heart to Jesus, Revelation 21:27 says that God has a book and he said, in that book is a book of remembrance and your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why? Because you gave your heart to Jesus. But in this one, it's a different book and he says, I'm looking for those who live with a righteous fear for me. That their desire is to obey me. Their desire is to please me. Their desire is to live for me. Now, with everything I've said, would any of that describe me? Would that describe you? Now, go with me back into the Old Testament to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. So as you're turning to 1 Samuel 15, there were two groups that we just talked about. The ones who fear God and the ones who don't. Ooh, it's a good day to start fearing God. It's a good day to say, Holy Spirit, stir this up within me today. So we go to 1 Samuel 15. The Israelites, way, way, way back, were telling the Lord, we need a king, we need a king, we need a king. And God said, all right, I'll give you a king. So we're in 1 Samuel 15, verse number 1. So Samuel the prophet, he also said to Saul, this guy named Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over of his people and over Israel. So he said, you're going to be the king, I'm going to anoint you. Now, after he says that, he's going to give Saul his job title right here. And he said, now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Heed. The word heed means don't just hear it, but you better do it. But you know what he does? He does just the opposite. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. And when God begins to question him, you know what he does, like most of us? He starts making excuses. And you know what he does? He blames the people. Kind of like Adam did to Eve. It's that woman you gave me, God. Everything would be great. And so what you'll begin to see with this guy named Saul is he feared man more than he feared God. Something I still believe exists to this day. Now, he disobeys him, and we pick up same chapter, chapter 15, verse 22. So Samuel the prophet said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Has the Lord have great delight when you bring your offerings and your sacrifices? Now look at the comparison, how he ends this. As in obeying the voice of the Lord. So he's telling him, which one, Saul, do you think the Lord would prefer more? Your offerings and your sacrifices or just obedience? And look how he answers this verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now, the fat of the rams meant their best, but God said, you know what? I would rather you just obey me than bring these sacrifices and offerings in. So literally what those sacrifices and offerings can be, they can be hollow rituals where I'm just going through the motion. We're just playing church. And it's almost like, God, you should be okay with that. But notice he said, I desire obedience over sacrifice. In other words, just obey me. Now remember, the fear of the Lord is revealed by the way I obey him. If I don't obey him, it shows that I don't fear him. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now they knew witchcraft was a no-no to God. But he says rebellion is just as sinful as witchcraft. And stubbornness, talking to a bunch of men right there. Can't say amen, say oh me, oh me. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. They knew God didn't like anytime they worshiped idols. Rebellion and stubbornness. Now listen to what it says here. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. You stand in opposition to the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. In other words, you just got the boot, dude. You know why? Because you wouldn't obey me. You wouldn't obey me. So we begin to see something through scripture here. Obedience is big to God. It is a big, big deal to God. How many of you parents in here got children at home right now? Is obedience big to you? When your kids disobey you, I mean blatant disobey you, do you pat them on the back and say, way to go, Junior. I'm proud of you. Same with God. Now go with me to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I believe the scriptures right here are going to show us this incredible insight on obedience and the fear of the Lord. So you got to stay in here with me on this one, all right? Genesis 22, verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things. The things that came to pass is we got this guy named Abraham. Abraham was promised a son, him and his wife Sarah. The son was a miracle child named Isaac. Now, remember, Abraham doesn't have this son until he's about 100, and Sarah's about 90. That thought scars me every time I think about that. Can you imagine these two folks, they're older than dirt, having kids? But after these things, and so the miracle child named Isaac is born. They have him. So that's what this is talking about. And said, these things that God tested Abraham. Now, God knew it was a test, but Abraham didn't know it was a test. And when God tests me and you, he tests us with our obedience. He tests us with our faith. He tests us with what's in our heart. And the reason God wants to test us, he wants to move us to deeper areas of obedience. He wants to develop character within every one of us. He wants to strengthen our faith. You don't realize what your faith is until you get into a test. And so when we get in these tests, the Lord's going to stretch you. You can't have spiritual stretch marks unless you've been stretched. And so God's going to stretch it. So he puts Abraham through this test. Now listen to what he says here. And he said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Here I am. Notice he didn't say, come back tomorrow. He didn't say, send it to voicemail. He didn't say, God, just email me, okay? He said, here I am, which denotes readiness. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Uh-oh. Now, this is not just a test. This is a difficult test. So if you had to narrow something down to maybe your most prized possession, and God said, I want you to offer it to me on the sacrifice, what would that do to you? Man, it would rock me. And so the test here for Abraham is, you are you serving the blessing or are you serving the blesser? Are you serving the gift? Are you serving the giver of the gift? Are you serving God or are you serving the dream? And so right here, God said, I want all your heart. Now, what this verse here is a picture of Father God and the Lord Jesus. When he says, take him to the hills of Moriah, that would be the same place 2,000 years later the Lord Jesus would be crucified at. So this is a picture of what God did. God sacrificed his most prized possession for me and you. Oof. Man, you're talking about a cost. So he said, go to the hills. So watch in verse 3 how Abraham responds. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now, there's a little phrase there that says he rose early in the morning, and this gives us an incredible insight. When it said he rose early in the morning, you know what that literally means? He obeyed quickly. He didn't put it off. And what I find out is many times if we don't obey quickly, we allow the counterfeits of obedience to come in. And the counterfeits of obedience to me and you is delayed obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And so he saddled the donkey up early. In other words, he wasn't going to entertain the thought, do I do this or do I not do this? And so when you see obedience, obedience isn't just what you do, it's how you do it. Great example of that. Growing up, we had certain chores to do around the house. And you know, that's a good thing to do for your kids. And so one of my chores was I was told to take out the trash every day. That's my job. So when my dad said, you're going to take out the trash every day, I didn't say, you know, Dad, I think I'm going to pray about that. He'd have put his 9 1/2 right up my little rear is what he'd have done. But see, many times with us, when God tells us the things that he desires for us to do in the Word, we'll do something. You know what, God, I think I'll pray about it. You know what? You don't have to pray when God tells you stuff in the Bible. He's already given your will. You either obey it or you disobey it. And so I knew there would be consequences if I didn't take the trash out. So you know what I did? I took the trash out. But I didn't have a real good attitude. I'd murmur and grumble all the way to the dumpster. I would whine and say how unfair it was, how mean my dad was, but I would do it. But it wasn't joyfully. But when I read this about Abraham, it's like, I got to obey. I got to obey. Woo, in a very difficult situation. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar off. With each step closer to the mountain of Moriah, it gets more intense. He sees the place. Verse number 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. And notice he said, we will come back to you. Abraham is believing God. God is going to work a miracle. And you got to remember at this point, he saw God work a miracle in Sarah's body. How many of you have ever seen a 90-year-old give birth? That's a miracle. That's some crazy stuff. So he said, we're going to go to the mountain of Moriah and we're going to worship. So if we think about worship here, we have the thought, well, worship is singing some songs. Praise is two fast songs and worship is two slow songs. So Abraham and Isaac, they're going to go up and they're going to sing two slow songs. They're going to sing Kumbaya and What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and then they're going to come back. But the definition of worship isn't a slow song. The definition of worship is I get before God and I give him the sacrifice of my praise. I give him the sacrifice of my best. And so when we worship God, it tells him right there, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Let me ask you something. The last time you worshiped God, did it cost you anything? Woo, if it's not costing you, it's not true worship. We're going to come back. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and most believe that was a live coal and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, you got to picture this, guys. They're going up together to this mountain, Moriah, and he knows, I'm fixing to sacrifice my son. It's going to get intense. And he took fire. What is fire? Fire is a refiner. Fire burns off all the junk in our life that doesn't need to be there. Anybody in here got some junk that needs to be burned off? And I'm like, Lord, torch me up. The second thing he said, I got a knife. A knife was for purging. A knife was going to cut some things off that didn't belong. So he said, there's going to be some fire and there's going to be some purging. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So them two of them went together. A little further. The tests that God puts us through, they're never meant to be easy. Again, it's going to stretch you. So just think here. He's getting closer. And he's getting closer. And sometimes the more intense it gets, the more it's easier for to bail out, jump off and say, I'm not going to do that. And maybe some of you right now are in some crazy test. This is my paraphrase edition of the Bible. Hang in there, baby. Just hang in there. Hang in there and trust God, okay? And just like he did, he said, you know what? I don't know what God's going to do, but God's going to provide a statement of faith. And again, he's seen the faithfulness of God. Verse number 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And he said, do not fear me. It wasn't this little, well, okay, this is easy. I know that you fear me. A righteous fear that takes obedience to a place that's beyond something that most of us can even fathom. But I look at what he said here. And so we go back, and you're here in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We were in Malachi, the end of the Bible. And the fear of the Lord was on display then, and the fear of the Lord is on display now. But the question is, if God looked at you and say, I now know that you fear me, would I pass the test? Would God welcome me? Now think about what we said in Malachi 3. He said, to those who fear me, I listen to them and I hear them. Could it be because Abraham feared God, God listened and he heard him? See, you see the Bible back and forth. The Bible doesn't change. And so throughout the book of Malachi, what I begin to see is a fear of God will come on people. Do I obey him pertaining to marriage? Do I obey him pertaining to money? Do I obey him pertaining to my morals? Do I obey him? Or do I only obey him when it's convenient and easy? Boy, I'm preaching a lot better than you guys are amening. I live by the same rules you do. And so this is elevated. Lord, I want to reverence you. I want to fear you. I want to obey. I want to please God. So let me tell you a true story here. There was a man of God named Jim Baker. Anybody in here remember Jim Baker? That's a long time ago. A lot of you probably said, I didn't even heard of that guy. He was a man of God, and he made some bad choices and compromised his obedience. He got sent to prison. While he was in prison, a man of God went and visited him. The man of God looked at him and said, Reverend Baker, when did you stop loving Jesus? And he said, I never stopped loving Jesus. I just stopped fearing him. Wow. Yeah. And so I always get a head start on you guys because I know what the Lord wants me to speak on. So, man, I've been down here several times today. Man, the presence of God will come in here. I just begin to weep before the Lord, and it's like, Lord, I don't want to disobey you. And it's like the Lord is saying, I want to elevate a reverential fear. And to obey God is not these hollow rituals. Yeah, I went to church. Yeah, well, I give. Yeah, well, I serve. But do you obey Him? And those were the things I have to look at. Do I obey you, Father God? There's certain things that I believe the Lord puts on our hearts for every one of us that He desires us to do daily. And there's times in my life I use this excuse. Father God, I got busy. But You're the one who plans Your schedule. And the Lord will remind me, I desire obedience over sacrifice. Come on, stand up here with me.